I feel that there is much to say today, and I want to get straight into our message this morning. I want to just remind us, if there's any need for us to be reminded, that there's a lot of people who are worried and anxious at this time. In the throes of this virus pandemic that we are in, a lot of people are concerned. Now, I've mentioned that I'm not a scientist and I'm not a doctor, and some people will say, well, what have you got to say to us then? Because we need to hear from the experts. We need to hear what it is that we need to do. Well, I'm not any of those things. But as I mentioned in my introduction, I am a gospel preacher. And to that extent, I am a comforter of the souls of men and women. I take my responsibility, I take my calling seriously. I am called upon by God to comfort the souls of his elect people. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When the prophet Isaiah was writing those words, he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't a city in that context, in that verse. It was a people. And it wasn't just the Jewish people, but it was the people with whom God had made a covenant of peace by the Lord Jesus Christ. A covenant with a people that he called his covenant people. A people to whom the gospel of grace and peace came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that people is not a single nation, but it is rather a people that are chosen and redeemed out of every nation, tribe, family under heaven. Individuals upon whom God has set his mercy and to whom the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes with soul-saving grace and power. As a preacher of the gospel, it is my job to preach Christ to those who have ears to hear, those who have eyes to see him as he is lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And it is my job to comfort that people. In the midst of this sinful world and in the midst of all the contrary circumstances that arise in our lives, it is the gospel of Christ that comforts the Lord's people. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. It is the power of his sacrifice. It is the preciousness of his blood. It is the efficacy of his grace. It is that justifying righteousness which flows to us through the great sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ has made. That is what will comfort our souls. That is what will be meaningful to us in the midst of our trials, in the face of our difficulties, as we approach those hurdles in this life that we are called upon to face. And as we begin this morning to think about these matters, I want you to think seriously about something that the Bible says is important. And it's important in many, many ways, but it has a relevance to us this morning, I think. Four times in Scripture, we are urged, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. And this is what I meant when I said to you earlier that I'm not going to present this coronavirus, this virus disease that is going around in our society at the moment as a judgment. Rather, I am going to refer to it as a warning. Because it was a warning like the plagues in Egypt were a warning, like the pestilences that come into our world are a warning, that God will hold men accountable for the things that they say and do. That there is yet an opportunity to flee the wrath that is to come. If this was really a judgment, then the sword of God would have come down upon this earth, this world already. Time would be no more. We would all be ushered in to his great judgment throne. The time of life would be over for us all. This is a warning. This is a warning that that judgment is coming. And that we are to harden not our heart. Rather listen. Rather receive the truth as it is preached to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a repetition, these fourfold repetitions of harden not your heart, because constantly we are tempted to do just that, to harden our hearts against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to harden our hearts against the doctrine of God that he has revealed to us in Scripture, to harden our hearts against the providences of God. This is a providence, this is a circumstance that has come into our life, into our society, into our time. No one a few months ago anticipated that there would be anything like this happening. People had planned their holidays. People had planned their visits. People had planned their doctor's appointments. People had planned to be enjoying the end of winter and the beginning of spring, getting out into the countryside and experiencing something of the beauty of our environment. And what has happened? We are constrained, we are restricted, we are placed under charge, and we are being told not to leave our own homes. Nobody saw this coming. This is a providence of God. But let us not harden our hearts against the message that this providence is bringing to us. Let us not harden our hearts against the revelation of God, because God is speaking today. He doesn't speak in audible voices. He doesn't speak in dreams and visions. He doesn't speak the way that many people with their pseudo-spiritual ideas talk about God speaking to them. God speaks in the Scriptures. God speaks in the Bible. God speaks in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when it is preached from that Bible. And God speaks in the providences of life. This providence is calling upon us to harden not our hearts. God is speaking to us. He is speaking to us as a church. He is speaking to us as a society. He is speaking to us as a world. He is speaking to us today. Let us take his words seriously. And let us not harden our hearts against them. In these present circumstances, this is a warning, and it is granting us an opportunity. Now, I've got two readings that I want to make this morning. And the first one is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, that's not the easiest book to find in the Bible. It's just after Psalms, which is just after the middle of your Bible. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I've only got a couple of verses there, so there's no need to turn to it right now. Just listen if you will. This is what it says. This is probably written by Solomon, and Solomon says to us, Remember this, that Solomon is reputed to have been the wisest man that ever lived. And this is what the wisest man who ever lived said to us. For all this, he says, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. Do you see what Solomon is saying there? He is saying that it doesn't matter how smart or clever or good or able you are. You don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Doesn't matter how wise, how prepared, how experienced. You don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Furthermore, whatever happens tomorrow will happen if you're good or bad, if you're righteous or wicked, if you're rich or poor, if you're anxious about it or you're careless of it, if you worship God or if you don't worship God. He says in verse 3, one event unto all. And I think that that's something that we can see right here and right now. Oh, I know that there's a little bit of concern at the moment because some people who are rich are managing to get the coronavirus virus tests when people who need them aren't getting them. Well, yes, of course, these things are always going to happen. But the point that Solomon is making still stands. That when these events come upon a society, they come upon everyone. How we deal with it might be slightly different, but they come upon everyone. Solomon is telling us that all things happen alike to all men and women. And that at least is true with regard to the outward circumstances and experiences of our lives. These things do come upon a society like this pandemic that has arisen. It's come upon all of us alike, whether we worship God or whether we don't worship God, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're good or bad, whether we're righteous or unrighteous. But here's the point. Although, as Solomon says, all these things happen alike to all men and women, they do not happen for the same reason, nor do they produce the same effects. And that brings me to my second reading. Don't need to turn to it at the moment. It's just a verse that I want to quote to you from Proverbs chapter 12. It's Proverbs 12 and 21. And it says this, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that there is a distinction in this verse between two categories of people. There is the just and the wicked. This is Solomon again who's writing in the Proverbs. He says, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Here is this distinction between these two categories of people, the just and the wicked. Now, let me just by way of quick explanation state this. By nature, there isn't two distinctions, or there isn't a distinction. There aren't two categories of people. By nature, all men and women are wicked. There are no just people. There are no righteous people. All men and women are wicked. We are born with a sinful nature. And very quickly, as we grow, we exhibit that sinful nature in sinful conduct and in sinful actions and in sinful words. Such that John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're self-deceiving and we're lying to ourselves. But Solomon says that despite everyone being born in sin, despite everyone being wicked in their natural state, some have been made just. Some have been justified. They've been made just. That means that they have been given that status, that position, that name of being holy and righteous before God. They have been justified. They have been made just. There is no sin seen in them. And furthermore, the Bible tells us that we have been made just not by our works or our desires or by our decisions or by our will, but it is an external justifying power, a power to justify that comes from outside of us. It is the blood and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross that makes men and women just. This justification is God's gift to certain individuals. Not earned by those individuals because of what they've done, then it wouldn't be grace. Then it would be what we'd earned, but it's not. It's not merited because we're special in any way. It's not worked for, but it is freely given by God and it is freely received. That is why it is not something that the powerful or the wealthy or the popular in this world know anything about. Because this comes to the poor in spirit. This comes to those who receive God's gift, who are prepared in their hearts to receive the gift of God's mercy and his grace. The very righteousness of God bestowed freely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and by the preciousness of his blood. So Paul, that one that we've been speaking about, that one who suffered so much to deliver these messages into our hands that we can read these things today, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Who makes us different? Are some people just because they're better than everyone else? No. If we are different, it's because God has made us different. What do we have that we haven't received? We all come into this world as sinners. We all come into this world as little babies, little infants, and we are given everything. What do we have that we haven't received? If we are just before God, it is because he has made us just. He has given us righteousness. He has justified us in his sight by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Justification is part of salvation. And salvation is God's gift to his people. Remember we spoke earlier about comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak unto Jerusalem words of comfort. That comfort that comes to Jerusalem is comfort that comes to God's people. That people of peace, because that's what Jerusalem means. It is the people of peace. Salem is peace. And so salvation is God's peace given to us as a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is that people whom he has chosen from out of all the nations, tribes, and families of this world, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And God has made us to differ. God has made one man just and left another in his wickedness. It is God who has made one woman righteous and left another in her sin. This is God's gift, and it is God who makes us to differ. Grace is God's gift. Grace is what we have received. Mercy is what we have received by the grace of God. And all glory goes to God and to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a single event, according to Solomon, that happens to us all. A single circumstance. And let me be clear, because I don't want to be accused of ambiguity on this matter. I am not suggesting for a moment that God's people are immune from life's troubles and that they are preserved from the hard providences of life. We know that that is not so. Did anyone suffer more than Saul of Tarsus? Did anyone suffer more than Paul the Apostle, who gave us that catalogue in Corinthians of the things that he had endured? How he had been shipwrecked, how he had been whipped, how he had been stoned and left for dead? Here was a man who knew much about suffering in this world, whose body must have been bruised and battered and bleeding in so many different ways, whose mind must have been so on edge in so many situations and on occasions, and who knew what it was to feel those welts on his back and that pus in his infections and all of the bruises and the beatings that he'd had. Oh no. The people of God, God's chosen people, are not preserved from the hard providences of life. The same events afflict the just as the unjust, the just and the wicked. But we know this because the word of God tells us it is so. We believe this. There shall no evil happen to the just. Because, and this is the important point, God will bless to the just every trial and sanctify every hardship to us. Without question, God's elect, God's just people, that Jerusalem who are comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they all suffer. They suffer all the evils and the trials and the hardships of this life. Everything that comes into this world as a result of sin falls upon the elect just as much as upon the wicked, falls upon the righteous just as much as upon the unrighteous. But the difference is this, that when the just suffer, they are not suffering as a judgment or as a punishment, but they are receiving everlasting benefit for their souls out of that trial and that suffering. One of the old hymn writers said it beautifully when he wrote, "When through the deep waters," these deep waters are the sometimes overwhelming circumstances that we are called to bear. Circumstances that we think are going to completely submerge us and we're going to sink under them and never resurface again. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You see, here's the amazing fact that the trials that come upon this world and come upon all men and women in this world, as Solomon testified, one act to all, one event upon all. Yet that event is used differently upon these two categories. There is no evil falls upon the just, and yet there is mischief to those who are the wicked. Because God is taking that self-same trial and applying it to one people in a way of judgment and a way of warning, and to the other as a blessing. Child of God, all our trials are born in the immediate presence of our God, in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Saviour. When we bear our trials, when these trials come into our lives, when they come upon our hearts, when they enter into our souls with the bitterness that they bring, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing beside us. Hear this and believe this to be true. If God afflicts us with a virus, it is because of his sovereign will and all-knowing goodness that he does it. He may very well do that to us. He may very well bring this coronavirus into the lives of one or another of you who are listening to these words this morning. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are one of those justified ones, it's not an evil thing. It's a good thing. And he shall be closer to you in your trial than he would be without your trial. He promises to be with us. He gives his angels charge over us. Our feet will not be allowed to be dashed against a stone, such as his preserving of us. No evil shall befall us, even in the experience of these events that come into our lives. If the Lord touches our body with an illness, or the bodies of those that we love, is he making a mistake? Is he at fault for doing that? Is God in error because someone who is a child of God, someone who is a believer, has a hard experience or gets an illness? God forbid. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 33, there the writer says, it's David again actually, he says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. There is a perfectness about this way of our pilgrimage journey. There is a perfection in it. Because while there's hardship, and while there's regret, and while there's sorrow, and while there's pain, and while there's all that catalogue of persecution and trouble that Paul attested to in his own life, and we can re-echo in ours to a greater or lesser extent, there is a perfection in the way in which the Lord leads his people. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. And that is the fiery darts of Satan and the diverse temptations of grace. The events that come into our lives by the direct purpose of God in order to wean us off of this world and to cause our hearts to lay more heavily upon our Saviour Jesus Christ. Listen, we shall not enter heaven as an untried battalion, but as a bloodied army. We shall enter heaven as a warrior people who have been tried and tested and have proved the worth of our captain and followed him whithersoever he led us. This is a fight. This is a battle that the church is called to engage in. It is a battle with the world and the world powers. It is a battle that happens because of sin and against the powers of the air, that spiritual wickedness in high places. And it is a battle which enters even into the very soul of an individual as that old man and that new man wrestle together. And out of that battle comes trial, but out of that battle comes victory. Jill and I, my wife Jill and I, we like to walk. And when we're walking around the streets in the little town here where we're living, the dogs bark at us. There seem to be a lot of dogs in the gardens in the houses around about here. And sometimes if the dogs have got access to the street, they'll run out into the street and they'll be barking, and it makes us a little apprehensive at times. Why am I telling you that? Well, because there's an episode in Scripture about a barking dog when somebody was passing. I wonder if you can remember what that is. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God said to them, "Not a dog will move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Egyptians and Israel are a picture there of the just and the wicked of whom Solomon spoke in Proverbs 21. It's speaking about those for whom the Lord is pleased to stand. And he told the children of Israel, he told Moses that when they were leaving Israel, I can't walk past the end of this road without half a dozen dogs barking at me. But when Israel, the whole nation, those hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people that walked out of Egypt, that night in which the death angel passed, not a dog barked against them. Not a dog moved his tongue against them. Such was the preservation in which the Lord held his people. God has made a difference between the just and the wicked, between his church and the world, not in the suffering of trials, but in the purpose of those trials. Not to save us from them, but to bring us through them with greater faith in him. Every trial that the church experiences, every trial that a child of God has to endure, every problem and hardship teaches us to see the spiritual blessings of grace flowing to us from Christ. God teaches us in this way to see and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his works. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Lord says, "Your Father which is in heaven maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." He has made a difference between the just and the unjust, on the evil and the good. He has made a difference. But the same sun shines on both. The same rain falls on both. But there's no grace in those providences for the wicked. And there's no curse in them for the just. God simply uses both the sun and the rain to deliver his people out of this world and accomplish his perfect will in their lives. God has made a difference to us for a reason. He has justified his church and his people, that elect people in Christ for a cause. He has saved his people for our good and for his glory. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you frightened about the coronavirus? It's God's virus. It is accomplishing his purpose amongst the wicked and amongst the just. Are you anxious about the effects and the consequences of this virus? Fear not. No evil shall happen to the just. God is in control, and he is working all things together for your good. And yes, our temperatures may rise and our breathing may be affected. Yes, we may have the symptoms of this. And yes, it may even be that some of the Lord's elect are taken home to glory by this means. We're all going to be taken home to glory by one means or another. And we will learn in the midst of this trial how good and how gracious, how loving and how merciful our God is to his people. The Lord's people shed tears as others. The Lord's people feel pain. We know loss, but we have hope. We hope in Christ. We hope in God. We trust his promises. We shall not harden our hearts. By grace, we shall have faith in him, and we shall believe. We shall take God at his word when he declares to us. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. Thank you for sharing with us in our fellowship and in our service. I trust that these words will be an encouragement to our hearts as we face the challenges of our day. And we will remember to look beyond the here and the now. Look to our Saviour, look to our God, and trust him for his promises in the face of every challenge and every providence. May the Lord bless us. Here's a benediction and we will be finished. After this, I will switch off the machine. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.